All right, if you got a Bible, if you'll grab it, please, and turn to John 17. It's good to be with you. If you're here last week, I want to thank, well, he's not here to thank, but JR did a great job last week coming from Wayland at the BSM. I appreciated him being here, hoping to have a good relationship with them. He's been there for 2 years and done a great job. A couple things as you turn to John 17. I haven't done it every week, but I do want to give a shout out to our junior high Sunday school class, who I thought whipped up a pretty good breakfast a while ago, I will say. I heard about five times, mine included, that, hey, I've never flipped pancakes before. So if you have a kid that's a junior, they can now make pancakes. So there you go. You can do it at the house. But we're glad you're here. We're going to start chapter 17 today. If you've been with us at all, we're on the home stretch of this series. We're going to cover chapter 17 in 2 weeks. This beautiful story where Jesus, over the last two chapters, if you've been with us at all, he has been walking this farewell discourse, 15 and 16, walking to the garden. The time is coming. It is time for him to go to the cross, as Josh said with the children's sermon. It is time to go to the cross, but a beautiful thing is about to take place. You'll notice, I made a change, if you'll notice on the front of your bulletin, I was going to cover the whole chapter today, but I'm not. There's too much good stuff. We're going to talk about unity and divisions and things like that to really spend some time next week. But today we get to glimpse into a conversation between Jesus and the Father. I don't know about you, but when's the last time you've been to a Starbucks or a coffee shop or maybe a restaurant where it's really, really, maybe a hole-in-the-wall restaurant where you're literally sitting on top of somebody else, like they're right next to you, and you overhear a conversation, you're like, I don't need to hear all that they're talking about. I read a story this week about a couple that was in a coffee shop, maybe it was a Starbucks or whatever, and this other couple walks in and sits right next to them and is literally having a conversation, talking about personal things, marriage things, life things, but they're talking loud enough for everybody to hear, and it's okay. And this person that I was reading about was talking, literally, it's like a window seat of listening, and they're okay, they're talking, but getting to hear this conversation about life and dreams and hopes and desires and future, all these things, that is a picture of what today's going to look like. Now, I hope you have your Bible, because this is beautiful, because Josh teed it up great in the children's sermon. We're going to see a window, get to eavesdrop, if you will, on a conversation that Jesus has with the Father. And he's talking about you, and he's talking about me. He's going to talk about himself. It is intimate, beautiful, so I hope you have your Bibles with you. John chapter 17, it is arguably the longest prayer recorded by Jesus, but it's so fascinating. It's often called the high priestly prayer. Martin Luther said this about it, just to share a few things with you. He said, this truly, beyond measure, is a warm and hearty prayer. Jesus opens the depths of his heart, both in reference to us and to his Father, and he pours them all out. It sounds so honest, so simple, so deep, so rich, so wide, that nobody can fathom. I read a pastor in church history through chapter 17 preached 45 sermons out of this chapter alone. Don't worry, I'm not going to do that. We're going to cover it in two. You're welcome. That's the only amen I got today was, oh, good. We're going to cover it in two. We're going to talk about it in 2 weeks. But if you would stand, let's read our text. We're going to get the first 19 verses. Jesus, beautifully, after walking as he's going towards the garden, is going to stop. He is done talking to the disciples. He's going to look to the heavens, and he's going to pray for himself and for his followers. Chapter 17, verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I brought you glory on earth by completing the work you had gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Verse 6. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They're yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the word you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, And I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name that you've given me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things to you while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world's hated them for it, for they are not of the world any more than I'm of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth of your word. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may truly be sanctified. Let's pray together. As we prayed several times already, if you don't mind, just take a deep breath, relax. We don't do it out of habit or routine. We do it on purpose. And if that's your heart's desire, I'm going to ask you just to take a deep breath, relax. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you focus. Maybe something's going on. Maybe right now your heart and your mind is scattered for something else, something that's happened, something that's going to happen this week, and you're just having a hard time in this room today. If that's your desire, would you just ask him to give you focus, that your spirit would be in tune with what he has for us, that he would change us, that he would speak through me. I confess my inability as standing on this stage. I can't change anybody in this room. But his word and his spirit can do that. So would you just lift your desires? Would you just be still? Let him speak to you. You pray, and then let's walk through this together. Father, what a joy it is to be here. I know there's many that are gone and in the midst of summer, but for those of us in this space and time, maybe those worshiping online, I pray as we look specifically at your written word that was your spoken word, I pray that you would change us by it. Help us to see a glimpse of the window of your heart's desire for us. Thank you so much for who you are and for this opportunity to gather corporately together with brothers and sisters, to pause our life and to come into this space and sing songs to you, about you, and lift our praise and our glory to you, and to allow ourselves to be put against your word today. Above all things, may you be honored and glorified, and we ask it in the great name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, excuse me, a couple of things here. I've always said I like movies and things like that, and if you were to look at this as a narrative, and you always have those moments. Great movies have great soundtracks, where those moments where there's good music, or there's that little tension where there's like this little synthesizer, that was in the 80s, kids, a synthesizer comes in, and you're like, man, something bad is about to happen. Something really important. I think about the Law and Order shows I used to watch back in the day, I think it's still on, where there's always like this dramatic music where, man, something's about to happen. Somebody's about to get killed, something's about to happen, or a traumatic pinnacle event in the story. If this was it, then we're here, because in John 17, we have come. Jesus has walked, and he's to the garden. This is not the prayer of, if there's another way, Father, take this cup from me. This is not that prayer, but I want you to see this. Can we just stop for just a second? I want you to see, we were talking about this morning, the heart of your Savior, because as he's about to go, as we see, the hour has come, he stops. And he takes a moment or moments to intercede to the creator of the universe for us. I don't know about you, but that just speaks to me. It kind of challenges me. It convicts me. But it also makes me feel like, man, this moment where he's going to pray for his glory and for his disciples. And we're going to talk specifically next week about the church. These guys, in this the climax of this book, it's on its way. These guys have followed Jesus for 3 years. And if you recall, the hour is coming. You recall all the way back in chapter 2, Jesus said the hour has not come yet. Chapter 7 and 8, he said it again twice. Chapter 12, the hour is coming. Here today, the stage is set, the powerful music in the scene is set, and Jesus steps away, and he's going to pray because the hour has come. Two things we're going to look at today. It'll be on the screen for you. We're going to break this text down in two areas. If you're a note taker, He's going to pray for his glory. We're going to talk about that. And he's going to pray for his disciples, his followers. But right on the cusp of this, we see this long anticipated hour. Picture the scene, please. He stops. He turns his attention away from his guys. He looks to the heavens, and he begins to pray. The first thing he prays for in verses 1 through 5 is Jesus prays for his glory. Look at 1 through 5. After he said this, this is before that, we're talking about the disciples, he looked towards heaven. His gaze is to heaven, and he prayed, Father, the hour has come. We know, if you've been with us at all, you know the hour is talking about the cross. It's here. It's coming. And he says, glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. In verse 2 says there that Jesus has authority. You've granted him authority over all people. Why? So that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. And what is eternal life? Verse 3, let's not miss this. Eternal life is that they know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And we'll talk about glory in just a minute, but look at 4 and 5. He says, I brought you glory on earth. By finishing the work you gave me to do, I've done the task, and I'm completing the work. Verse 5, and now, Father, here it is. Glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Now, let's stop for just a second. If you're in a prayer group, if you go to a small group in a minute, if you go to class and you get to, with your friends, or maybe you go home and you have a small group, and the person leading the prayer says, Father, I just pray that you give me all the glory. I just want you to glorify me. That would be weird, right? Like, that is totally odd. If somebody in your prayer, that's the kind of prayers where people do this. Wait, what? Oh, you would never start as a human being and say, I just pray that you give me all the glory. I want you to praise me. I want people to see my worth, my value. You would never do that. So why is Jesus talking like this? It's because of who he is. It's because he is God. So you would never, in your small group, if somebody does that, come talk to me. We got a problem. He talks about his glory. The thing that is on the forefront of his mind is his glory, to glorify the Father, to glorify the Son. So what does it mean? What does glory mean? It's used in two ways, as a noun and as a verb. As a noun, we should know this by now because we've talked about it. It means majesty, splendor, the weight, the value, the worth of who Jesus is. And as a verb, we bring glory, or we glorify him, is we show evidence of his worth and value in our life. So Jesus powerfully asked the Father to reveal to the world who he is, his weight, his value, his glory, his worth, because he came to ransom and redeem all of mankind. This is not a vain attempt by Jesus to say, I just want credit. I just want people to look at me and applaud. Say, yes, but we've already talked about the world is going to applaud when Jesus is crucified. The world is going to hate them. But powerfully, the first thing on Jesus' mind is that he receives glory and that the Father receives glory by the work of Jesus. But what about us? I put in my notes here that we can glorify God when our lives reflect the worth and the value of him. Now, this is where it gets a little bit convicting. Put yourself in the text as a follower of Christ, if that's you. What worth or value to Jesus or to the Father does our life preach? When people look at our lives, does it reflect, man, he is worthy in his life. He is valuable. The thing that is the most important thing in his life or her life is Jesus. Because look how they love. Look how they forgive. Look how they go. Look how they serve. Look how they treat people. There's just something different. Jesus is all over them. And it brings God glory. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, whether we eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the what? For the glory of God. You've heard that verse 1,000 times. You probably, it's maybe on a coffee cup or a thing at your house. You've had that somewhere probably. But what does that mean? Well, it means the way that you work, your relationships, money, sex, goals, hobbies, habits, platforms, your time, your gifts, your abilities, your skills, the way you approach the church, the way that you approach worship, whatever you do, not just coming into this room where there's a carved out space where everything about the function of this place is to worship him. It's about what we do with our life in worshiping him and bringing him glory, to do it all for him. It's an old quote. We've said it 1,000 times. We haven't really. It's a lot. God is most glorified, by John Piper, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. We're going to talk about joy in just a minute. But my question to you and my question to me this morning is this. Am I truly satisfied with Him? Because when we are content, when I am satisfied with Jesus, and my life reflects and brings glory to Him in a way that He deserves, not in a way that I've trickled it down to make it fit my life, He's glorified. People look and see, man, Jesus is worthy. Jesus is valuable to David. Jesus is worthy. Put your name in there because of how you live and love and do your life. But God's going to get His glory whether it's from you and I or not. The scriptures say that the creation cries out and longs for Him. God is glorious regardless if people like us truly live in honorable ways to that. But the part that I want to challenge us with today is, do our lives bring glory? If Jesus' glory is utmost in His prayer, God be glorified. Glorify your Son. Glorify the Father. Worth, value, honor, be everything about you. What does our life as a follower of Jesus, as First Baptist Church Olton, what does that bring fold to Him at all? In this divine dialogue, look at verse 2. He says, you've given me authority over all people that they may have eternal life. And that's to know you. And that is a reconciled relationship. And it only happens when Jesus goes to the cross, when the hour comes and His blood purchases our redemption. And that restored relationship is brought true and back to what it was supposed to be. But verse 5 is awesome. Look at verse 5. He says, the Father will glorify the Son by returning to the position He had before the beginning of the world. Did you see what He said? Glorify your Son. The same glory. Look right here. The same glory before the creation of the world. Now, does that not blow your mind? Because where is Jesus? He has yet to die, to be buried, and to raise again, and to appear to His disciples, and then ascend to the right hand of the Father. But where does the Bible tell us Jesus is right now? He's next to the Father. We have glimpses in the New Testament that show this. Jesus is talking about back to where He was before all of creation, that type of glory. Paul says in Romans 8:34, we get pictures of this in the New Testament. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Stephen saw this in Acts 7. When he's getting stoned to death and he looks up to the heavens in Acts 7:56, he says, I see heaven open. And what does he see? The Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. It's a glimpse of the glory of Jesus, of where He's at. We get a picture of worship in Revelation. John writes this later, Revelation 5:12, gives us a scene of heaven. When all of heaven will cry out in a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. The Father glorifies Jesus by restoring Him to that rightful place. And the last thing, Jesus brings glory to God by displaying His goodness, His grace, His mercy to you and me as rebellious sinners. To extend to us the hope of salvation, verse 2, eternal life. You granted Him authority over all things, that He might give eternal life to those you have given Him. The moment Jesus reveals His highest glory is when He goes to the cross. The hour fully comes. Jesus starts by praying for His glory. We see the gospel ring true, but what else is on His mind? What else does He talk about to the Father after His glory? It is utmost. It's not me. It's not you. It's not us placing ourselves in the center. It is the glory of the one and only God that comes through Jesus Christ, His Son, and His glory is utmost, and it trickles down to everything else. And anytime I or you, we put ourselves in the center, we miss it because we make this Christianity about us. And we don't bring glory to Jesus, we bring glory to ourselves. And what we're trying to see is if we can see at the top of the list, Jesus says, it is your glory, your name, your renown, your worth, your value, and I pray that they see it in me, in your followers. The second thing, look at verses 6 to 12, Jesus prays for His disciples. Now, I'm going to start in verse 11, but we see in 6, basically 6 through 10, where Jesus is talking about his authority. I gave him your words, and you accepted them. They knew that I came from you. They believed. And verse 9 says, I prayed for them. I'm not praying for the whole world, but I'm praying for them because you've given me. He's specific about his disciples, his guys, his followers. And all I have, verse 10 says, is yours. And glory has come to me through them. But I want to give you four things. If you're a note taker, you'll like this. There's four things, specific things, that Jesus prays for his guys. His followers, his disciples, that's us. We'll talk about the church next week, but for us as his people, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is what he's praying for you. So may it encourage you. The first is that he prays that we'll be protected in 11 through 12. I will remain in the world no longer. But they, his disciples, they're still in the world. There's some dualism here because he's talking about his disciples, but us also as his followers. I'm coming to you. This is awesome. Please read along with me. Holy Father, protect them. There it is. Protect them by the power of your name. What name? The name you gave me. So that they may be one as you and I are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. A little trivia, if you've been with us at all, who's that talking about? Who's the one that was been lost? One of the 12? Anybody? Rhymes with Judas? Anybody? I'm just kidding. Nobody's listening. Rhymes with Judas? Protection. He says, I'm leaving, but you're still in the world. I'm going to go, and I'm leaving. For his disciples, his followers, for us, he prays for our protection. I don't know about you, but I like that. As a father myself, I like to pray for my kids, protect them, keep them safe. But that protection that he offers is under the authority of his name. Let that sink in for a minute. If that just kind of goes over you, then we're missing something. But just see the authority. He says, I want you to pray for them. I want you to protect them. I want you to take care of them by the authority of the name you've given me, Jesus Christ. Jesus protected them while he was with them, and now he protects them as he intercedes for them on his behalf. In 14 and 16, he says, I've given them your word, but the world hated them for it. And they're not of the world any more than I'm of the world. There's a conflict. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them, there it is again, from the evil one. They're not of the world even as I'm of the world. We are still here with purpose. Do you believe this? If you're a Christian here today, do you believe that you are on this planet, whether you are a child that just got baptized, or whether you are in your latter years, I'm not going to hurt you, I'm not going to say anything, do you realize there's purpose and there's a reason why you're here? God does not pluck you out and say, good, you love me, let's get out, let's go. Let's leave all the worldly people here. No, we are here on mission. Did you see what Jesus said to his guys? I've sent them out. They're on task, on mission to go. I'm not taking them out of the world. I'm going to leave them in the world to be ambassadors, as he says in other places. But I'm asking you to protect them because there is a war being waged for you and I. There's a war waged right now. Ephesians 6:12 says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of this evil world. It is not a flesh and blood. It is a spiritual battle that we face every day. And Jesus prays for their protection. We need help. Do you realize that? I'm a proud person. I don't like to be helped. But when Jesus intercedes to the Father, you need help, you need protection from the enemy, from others, from this, from yourself, from sin. You need rescue. Jesus stops and says, Father, protect them by my name. The second thing is that he prays that they'll be united. Look at verse 11. It's in that text right there. Protect them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. He repeats this again later in verse 20 when he says, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. Now, this is going to be, there's a rub here, and I need you to catch this. Jesus' heart's desire, it trickles, and we're going to talk about this in depth next week, so come back. But there is division, there are things that happen in the church amongst believers and people, and Jesus says, hey, protect them. I want them to be one. I want my disciples to be one. Now, what do you think is on the mind of these disciples? Jesus is infinite. He knows all these things. Do you think that these guys need to be encouraged that difficulties or things are going to come? Jesus' heart for his followers, for you and for me, is unity, to be one, intimate as he and the Father. No hindrances, no divisions, no quarrels, no fights, no wedges between people, nothing in the church. And you're probably thinking, David, that's absurd. That is impossible. It is absurd to think that the church could be united. We'll come back next week because we're going to talk a lot more about that. But it's the last time I checked, God is about the impossible. Do you believe that? I would agree with you that unity in the body, it is impossible unless the Spirit of God is moving by His power. All things are possible. So let me press at it. If you or I, if we buy the lie that, man, it's just not, that's just kind of how it is. People are going to hate each other. People are going to not like each other. People are going to do this. It's just kind of part of it. The enemy has won a battle, not the war. The enemy has already won that battle because there is wedges of division. And we need to look around because, church, hear this. We are all different. We come from different places, different pasts, different backgrounds, different last names, different homes, cultures, careers, genders, skins, political preferences, all the things. Let's not pretend that it's not like there's people that we go to church with. We think, man, I'm not sure. I'm having a hard time with them. I don't like the pastor. I don't like this. I don't like this. There are so many splinters of things that can divide. And Jesus stops and He prays for their protection, but He says, I want them to be unified. It could be things that could kill a unified church of gossip and slander, unforgiveness, all of these things. We'll talk more later. But I ask you, when we see that on the second thing on his prayer for his guys is keep them together, keep them united. The world's going to come after them. The enemy's going to come after them. And the most basic thing, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a worthy manner, worthy of the gospel. If we go back to what glory means, that our lives will bring glory, that it's not about my glory, it's not about this. I don't want to carry those burdens around. I don't want to carry those divisive things around. I don't want to be somebody that causes fractions and splinters in the church. So Jesus prays for them. Paul says in Ephesians 4, how do we do this? Be completely humble and gentle and patient, bearing with one another in what? In love. Make every effort to keep or maintain, depending on your translation, the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is but one body and one Spirit that you were called to. One hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, the Father of all, who is Lord over all and through all and in all. Paul is making a fascinating truth here that we are to be one and we are to be humble and loving and kind. To maintain, verse 3 says, to do everything that we can. Now, I'm going to put this squarely on your lap and squarely on mine because we can't just yawn at those things and look at it. I'm asking, I'm at the top of the list. Are we, or what, doing everything we can to maintain the unity? We pray, we love, we forgive, we are showing kindness and mercy. Anything that Satan wants to throw at the church, not just our church, but the church, but specifically with ours. I'm not the pastor of other churches, but our church, that we pray and intercede and interact with others out of love and kindness and humility. We got to fight. Jesus wants us to be united. He wants to, we're going to talk about this next week. Please come, it's going to be great next week. He wants the church to be united so that the people will come to know Him. And if we are not careful, if I'm not careful, the church, believers, followers, can be one of the hindrances of people coming to know Jesus. Number 3. Next, he prays, this will be quick because we talked about joy. He prays that we'll be joyful. We talked about protection, unity, and now joyful. Look at verse 13. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Now, I preached on joy a couple weeks ago. I'm sure you remember it. I know everybody in this room does. I know. Okay? That's a joke. In John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus says, I want my joy to be in them, and I want it to be complete. And Jesus goes through fascinating things and talks about our joy. It's revealed in sorrow. It's refreshed in prayer. All of these things. And he also says that your joy in Jesus, church, cannot be stolen. It cannot be quenched. It is complete. God's agenda is to make me happy in Him. We talked about what joy is. Joy is not circumstances that are great. I don't know about your life, but my life has not been looking around thinking, everything's just kind of working out, guys. Is that your life so far? Man, everything's just kind of rolling. Everything's great. Family, life, work, hobbies, habits, health, everything's just kind of smooth sailing. No. Now look at me. I guarantee you, you've had your joy stolen or taken, or something happened where we've allowed that to steal that. Jesus says, nobody can take your joy. So we got to evaluate. If I'm putting my joy in other things, that can be quenched, that can be taken. But joy is delighting in God for who he is, his worth, his value, his weight. Are you, and am I, are we joyful? That's the heart of our Savior for us, protected, unified, and joyful. And last but not least, he prays for his disciples in verses 17 through 18. If you'll look along with me, please. He prays that we'll be holy. Look at 17. He says, sanctify them. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. There it is. On mission, on task. We're not relaxing. Nobody's retired. We don't retire in the faith. You don't prop your feet up and go to retirement and say, I've kind of served the Lord for good. I'm just kind of chilling now. No. I've sent them into the world. Verse 19. So, for I've sanctified myself that they too may be truly sanctified. Quickly. Sanctified means to be set apart or be made holy. Distinct. Now, I don't know about you, but any time, this may be too much personal stuff, but any time I see holiness or sanctification or set apart, I always get convicted of that. Because I know y'all are better than I am, but the truth of the matter is for me is that I always struggle because I never feel like I'm really set apart enough. I'm really never distinct enough. And if you're honest, maybe it's just for me, but there's always a lure, if you will, or a tendency to come back and just kind of blend in. It's easier. I remember when I was a kid, and I remember when I was in high school, and I just, Lord reminded me, I remember if I could say a few bad words here and there, I kind of felt like I was a little cooler. Hang out with a certain kind, I just kind of blended in. It was just, I didn't want to stick out like a sore thumb, right? Whatever that reference even means, I don't know what that means. Pickle in the corner, remember that we saw? I don't know what that means, but here's the truth is that everything about the Christian life, everything about it is to be distinct and be set apart and say, no, my life's about him. And I think adults sometimes, we're very critical of teenagers and kids sometimes, and we want them to do things that we will never do. We want them to go to small groups, but we won't go. We want them to go to do things, but we're not going to. We want them to forgive and love, but we wrestle those things. And we think about these teenagers and kids about struggling in all these areas, and we think about the struggles if they're tempted to just fit in and blend in. But it's comforting because you don't have to be on an island by yourself and be different. I say all that because there should be, and there needs to be some tension here with the heart of our Savior. Yes, is protect them, unify, be joyful. But he's saying, sanctify my guys. Sanctify them by the truth. I've sent them into the world. They're different. Those are my guys. They're about me now. People are never drawn to the church. People are never drawn to Jesus because we're just like everybody else. People are never drawn to Jesus because the church is bickering at each other, always arguing, or carrying baggage of unforgiveness, or gossip and slander, or discord, all these things. I wonder, being a little facetious, I wonder if that's a little bit of the heart behind our Savior here. Unify them. Let's protect them. Give them joy that will not ever fail them. He sent them on mission into the world, as verse 18 says. And if you are a Christian, I'm talking to you, whether you're a young one or an old one, our lives are on mission. Just about every child that I've baptized or kids that I've baptized over the last year or two, I tell them, when you give your life to Jesus, it's not about you. You've heard me say this 1,000 times. That's a made-up number, but it's about him. We're on task. We're on mission. We're for him. Our lives are about Jesus. We want to point to Jesus. I messed up, but let me tell you about Jesus. He can forgive me and use me, even though I'm a failure and I struggle. I'm not perfect. He helps me. He saved me. He redeemed me. Are people seeing the life-changing work of Jesus in our lives? Not just you. I'm talking to myself. In our lives. And therefore, drawn to want to be a part of what God's doing. And therefore, drawn to be amongst people that profess his name. For just a second, I want to ask you to push everything to the side, and I just want you to think about your life. If you're a child and you follow Jesus, it's still for you. How's the holiness in your life, the distinctness, the being set apart, the sanctifying work going in your life? When others look at me or you, do they just see us as one of the other guys? They just happen to call themselves this. They go to church on Sundays when they can, and they attend this church or that church, and they do. But everything else about them is pretty much, they treat people and talk about people. It's really the same. But Jesus said, we're to be holy, distinct, and to be set apart. Paul writes this, I'm almost done. Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 4, as far as this life-changing work of us. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, David, put your name in there, to put off your old self. It's being corrupted by its evil desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self to be created by God in true righteousness and holiness. Church, I'm going to tell you this. You and I bring zilch nada to the table. I cannot manufacture, I can't behavior modification, hey, just try to say, do less good, more. I bring nothing to it. I cannot be sanctified and holy just because I want to try. I can't do it. But what I can do is I can step into this and I can say, I'm a complete mess. I am a train wreck. I lose my temper. I can't forgive people. I'm ugly to people. I have a bad attitude. I have a hard time doing this. And I'm just selfish. I can remember that I can't do any of that stuff. I need to put myself under the authority of Jesus and say, this is what you wanted for me. And by your Spirit, I'm asking you to help me do this. Christians are to live and engage in the world as his ambassadors, as we are full representatives of the King, of him. And I'm reading my own mail up here. I'm just going to say this. I can spend a lot of time praying and celebrating joy. Protection. He's protected me. Woo! Unify us. But I don't want to deal with his people. I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to mess with that. But unify us. No. But I struggle. And those two things, this unification and this holiness, I think they're tied together. There is work of the Spirit to be done. This is Holy Spirit type stuff. Verse 14, he says, I've given them your word. And the world has hated them for it. But they're not of the world any more than I am. Jesus says, you're going to look different. You're going to be distinct. You're going to be set apart. The world's not going to understand it. Francis Chan had a quote years ago. I don't remember what book it was, and it doesn't even matter. But I was finishing up my sermon this week, and all of a sudden, it just popped in my mind. And he says this, something is wrong when our lives make sense to non-believers. Something is wrong when the people that don't love Jesus, that don't care about Jesus, look at us and go, yeah, I get it. I get it. I want us, and I'm done, I want us in closing to think about this. We're not going to sing the last song. I feel like I do every week. I just want you to pray. I feel like the Holy Spirit wants us as a church, and I hope you'll come back next week, because we're going to talk about unity and division and just hopefully the Spirit will do some great things. I want you to see the heart of Jesus today. Not David, not anything this is all his words. I'm doing my best to just say, here it is. Jesus is going to the cross. He's going to die your death and my death. He's going to bleed out. He's going to suffer and die and raise again. He's going to restore that relationship. Yes, amen, praise Jesus, thank you. But what about right now? What about walking this life? And sometimes I'm the worst. I get so busy and I'm just running and working and going and chasing and trying to keep my head above water. And sometimes I feel like the Father saying, who's coming to Jesus because of your life? Who's coming to the church because they see, not because you're a pastor, David, but because you love Jesus? You talk different, you love different, and you forgive differently. There's something about you. May we as his people, and I pray, my prayer for this church is First Baptist Church Olton, that we can bring God glory in our failures, in our struggles, that our lives point to him. So I'm going to ask you to bow for just a second. I just want you to pray. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I just feel that the Spirit of God is moving and working. And I don't know what that means, to be honest with you. But I just want you to hear the heart of your Savior that stops and speaks to the Father for you, his followers, for your protection, for your unity, for your joy, and that you'd be set apart and holy. Just pray. If there's anyone in this room that's kind of like me, and you think, man, there's, Pastor, there's parts of my life that aren't very holy, well, join the club. But don't be okay with that. Confess that. Say, man, Father, I don't want to forgive. I don't want to love. I don't want to be kind. I don't want to do those things. Ask His Spirit to enable you to do those things and that you would obey. Praise Him for the protection. If there's areas of disunity that we or I are a part of, may we just ask Him to reveal those and step into that. Above all, let's just celebrate Jesus and what He's done. And thank Him. So just another minute, whatever He's calling, whatever He's bringing to your mind, just obey or do or be or go. Close a little differently. If you don't mind standing, I'm going to pray and close this out. If you don't mind standing, please. Father in heaven, I just thank You for the day. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your prayer. I thank You for taking the time to not just think about us, but to pray for us. Can we just reflect on that today? And I know there's a little heaviness in talking about sanctification and holiness and unity in these things, God, but that's okay. Work in us, change us, shape us, mold us. Because as long as we've got breath, we're on mission and we have a purpose here. Help us to see that. Thank You for dying our death and raising again, for establishing the church and giving us this opportunity. May our lives bring You all praise and all glory. We ask this in the great name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.